Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, January 8th, 2017, by Tom Job from the book of James in chapter 1, with a little added bonus of some of Tom's banjo playing. You'll see what I mean in just a minute.
Guys, I wanted to read out of the book of James, the letter to James, and I was thinking about just sharing with you guys for the first few weeks of the new year, what we can expect, what James says we can expect to come our way in the new year. So, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Wow, Lord, I know that so many of us are going to need, all of us are going to need those words this year, and so I ask you to help us to understand what to do when this happens to us, and help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Oh God. Whatever. I haven't done it yet. Is it in tune? Okay, so this is a banjo. I've been studying the banjo for a long time, and I've been reading a blog from a guy that's a teacher of the banjo on the internet, and he's not just a teacher of the banjo, he's also a neurologist, and he explains what happens to you when you learn a new skill like playing the banjo or flossing your teeth or learning how to drive a stick. What happens to your brain? When a first person is learning a skill for the, you know, at the beginning, it takes your whole brain to learn it. And if they do a brain scan of you, your whole brain is lit up. But after a while, your brain itself begins to change. And it develops new neurological highways. And when they do a brain scan of a person after they've learned a skill, the only part of their brain that's lit up is the highway. And that means your brain is free to do other things. Why do I feel like Arlo Guthrie? And there's a test, this is called automaticity. When you can learn something, there's a test to know whether you've actually learned a skill in your brain. And that is, if you can do the skill and it's become automatic, you can do the thing you've learned while you're also doing something else. So that is ridiculous. I can't believe I really see that. No, but I mean, so this guy, this neurologist, I mean, that's what he was saying. Is like, he was talking about your brain. Like, your brain is always doing five trillion operations per second. That one cubic centimeter of your brain has a billion connections in it. And your brain, like what's going on in your brain is like a conference call with a million times the population of the Earth all on the same conference call, talking at the same time. And he said when you do learn a new skill, like, and he was talking about playing the banjo, because he said your brain, like it takes your whole brain, but then your brain will begin to make an action, your brain changes. That's called neuroplasticity. And when it learns a new skill, it'll make a specific part of your brain do that skill. Usually it's like a subcortex part of your brain. And the only part that's lit up when you're doing that skill is that specific part. And it's just super amazing how your brain changes. And he said, and that is how you know, like you can drive a stick and talk to somebody at the same time. You can do that thing and do something else. And it leaves, after you've learned a skill automatically, and you've reached the area of automaticity, you can do that skill and do, your brain is free to do other things. It's super fascinating. But, and so I started to think, well, I was thinking about a verse in Romans chapter 12 where Paul gives, like, Romans is the one where he tells the good news so much. And then he says, the way you're really transformed is by renewing the way you think. It's just kind of like changing your brain. So, like, I was thinking about the fact that, like, if a person opens their heart to the message of Jesus. And so because of Jesus, I know some things are new about me. I know that I'm loved by Almighty God. I know that I'm clean because Jesus paid for all my sins and I'm completely forgiven of everything I've ever done, do, or will do. And I also know that God's working out a plan. Everything that happens in my life is a part of a plan and it's right on schedule. And so normally I've kind of gone through my day feeling guilty and kind of gloomy about the future and, you know, always expecting bad stuff and grumpy and judgy of other people. But now, like what the New Testament says is that I ought to feel is joy. I mean, like, I don't have to feel guilty because God loves me and I'm clean and he's working out a plan and I don't have to feel gloomy and I don't have to be all grumpy. I can feel joy all the time. And as that concept begins to change my brain and actually builds, like Paul said, that's what really changes you, is changing the way you think. And that concept begins to build new highways actually in my brain so that I can live the life that I was living, but now joy has reached the level of automaticity. And that's what I normally feel now is joy. And there is a test to know whether or not that's happened in my brain and whether my brain has actually changed so that I feel that, because I am clean and I am loved and God is working out a plan and I know that. And I'm not really sure if that's changed the way I think, but there's a way to know. And that is when something bad happens to me, which it's going to. James says, he said, count it all joy. Like joy is what you should normally automatically feel. Count it all joy when, not if, it is going to happen. We're all going to have problems. They're unexpected. James says, count it all joy when you encounter. The word encounter is really a word that means fall into. It's used of the man on the road to, remember the guy that was walking on the road to Jericho? And it says he fell in among thieves. He wasn't really expecting it, but just bandits, just, you know. And you just fall into problems. They are, some will be big, some will be small, some will be simple, some will be super complicated. Actually, James says, count it all joy when you encounter various problems. And the word various is really the Greek word variegated, which means different colors. Like our problems are, you ever notice how problems are kind of color-coded? Like if you have financial problems, you may be in the red. Or if you have emotional problems, you're feeling blue. If you're jealous of other people's stuff, you're green. If you're afraid, you're yellow. You know, so we're going to, you know, you're feeling yellow. I don't know why yellow is, but it's going to happen. So, and he said, the way you know whether the message of Jesus, which is in your heart, is really changing the way you think is that you consider it joy when it happens. When it happens, unexpectedly. The word consider is a word, I don't mean to give you all this Greek stuff, but it's a word that means, it's in other places in the New Testament, it's translated leadership or a leader, and it means to be out front. Like you have a problem, and your brain is really changing. What you believe is really changing your brain when joy leads, when that's the first thing out, when you have an unexpected problem, and rather than feel all guilty and grumpy and gloomy, joy. And when you find out that, hey, I just aced that test. I mean, I just aced that. I had a problem. It was kind of a test, and I aced it. I was able to be thankful, even though I was having this problem, or able to like to be joyful and trust the Lord and thank Him for taking me through it or whatever. When you do feel like I'm starting to ace these tests, you learn that it's becoming automatic to you. Your brain is changing. And James says, when you can do that, like when you, because of what you believe about Jesus, that you're loved and clean, and you're in His plan, and this is part of a plan, when that becomes automatic, and so joy leads out, you find out, James says, you're perfect and complete when you get to that point, and you lack nothing. In other words, you discover, in order to be joyful in this walking through this whole world we walk through, I don't need anything but what I know about Jesus. That's enough for me. To feel I don't have to be, you know, send an Instagram from the beach because I'm hashtag blessed, or I got a new car and I'm hashtag blessed. And it's like, well, you know, I could wreck my car and still be hashtag blessed, you know, and just, it's not about not have a great workout and I'm still hashtag blessed, you know what I mean? So, and that I don't need anything but what I know about Jesus to have joy in my life. I remember, gosh, this was the worst time of our lives together to date in 1994, where Tina and I, we were working in three different kind of ministries, projects that we were working on in Italy, and within a few days, all three of them started to turn to three piles of you know what. And I mean, and we were being sued by our landlord for, we hadn't done anything. He was just like super mean. And long story short, I mean, it was a long, ugly story, but I got to a point that summer, we were back here for the summer, and I thought, the only reason that I believe God loves me, because I have no reason, looking at what's happened to us, the only reason I have to believe that God loves me is because Jesus died for me on the cross. That's the only reason. And then I thought, but that is a reason. That's a good reason. That's the only reason I need. No matter what happens, if I believe that, I know that God loves me. And then I thought, well, I'm great then. I mean, like, if I, no matter what happens to me, if I can know that God loves me because Jesus died for me, bring it on. I don't care what happens. I'm ready for anything. I remember a guy one time in a book, a guy that I love to read his books, but he said one time on his birthday, somebody sent him a present, and it was a box, and when he opened it, there was nothing in it. And he knew in his heart, that's just what I've always wanted. I've always wanted to get to a place in my life where I don't need anything to have a happy day. And anyway, I believe that God loves me. I believe that Jesus paid for all of my wrong, no matter what happens to me. I know I'm not being punished for something that I've done. I know that because Jesus, I don't know why it's happening to me, but it's not that. And I also know that it's a part of a plan because it says it, that it's a part of, everything is a part of a plan that God is working out. And one day I'm going to look back and say it was a perfect plan. Okay, I do believe that. And then something happens to me and I have one of those multicolored problems. And all of a sudden, I'm like, instead of joy leading the way, I'm like, God, why do you hate me? Why are you so mean to me? Why won't you bless me? You're so hard on me. I'm quoting someone I know pretty well, myself. Why do you hate me? Like I remember feeling that summer. Why do you hate me? Why won't you bless me the way you bless other people? Why are you so hard on me? Why are you so mean to me? What did I do that I'm getting paid back for something? And then you think, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not what I believe. Like James says, a lot of times when people have a hard time and they don't do well, they'll say, I guess I just wasn't strong enough, or I guess I just wasn't brave enough. James says, nope, it wasn't a test of your strength, and it wasn't a test of your courage. It was a test of your faith. And your faith is, what do I believe? I believe God is good. I believe God loves me. I believe he's in control of everything. I believe that I've been forgiven of everything, and I believe he's working out a plan. And then I go through a problem, and I'm like, God, why do you hate me so much? Wow, I didn't know I believed that. Where did that come from? Okay, so this is kind of my new theory about this. I think it comes from old ways of thinking. I think it comes from, I do believe that in my heart. I just haven't built new pathways in my brain. I'm thinking in old ways, and I need to learn to think in new ways. I need God to do a work of neuroplasticity on my brain and help me learn to think in ways that correspond with what I actually know in my heart. So I have always heard, ever since I was a Christian, that some people believe it in their head, but it just needs to go down 18 inches, and they need to believe it in their heart. And I never really understood quite what that means. But I think the opposite is true. I think if you know Jesus, you believe things in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, but it needs to change the way you think. And you need to learn to think in new ways and build new highways in your brain so that when you do have a problem, joy becomes automatic. So, Halloween in 2017 is going to be a very important day. And the reason is because it's going to be the 500th anniversary of a day that a 33-year-old Augustinian monk named Martin Luther nailed on the door of a church 95 thoughts that he had. It was kind of the way people blogged back then. It was kind of the way, they called the 95 Theses, but they were kind of like, he didn't expect anything to come of this, but it changed. It was kind of like 95 tweets. People don't think that tweets could actually change foreign policy, but they can. And so, but he was a person who grew up in us. He grew up believing, you know, the way Way back then, they believed in a scary world that was full of plagues and, you know, the Black Plague and all that stuff. And evil spirits, they believed evil spirits were everywhere. And they believed that you had to really do a lot of good things to earn God's love and to earn God's favor. And that everybody does bad things, you have to do a lot of things to pay for all of your bad things. And then, this is what they believed back then. Then when you die, you go to a place. It's not really hell, but it's kind of mech hell, kind of hell light, sort of. But it's a place where you, for a long, long time, you have to pay for your sins after you're dead. And then for a long time, and then when you finally been cleansed of all your bad sins, then you finally get to go to heaven. But it's going to be like thousands of years down the road, so don't, you know. And that's the way everybody thought. And in fact, in some of the church, one of the things you could, in the churches, like in the cathedrals of Europe, they would have kind of like mementos of different holy people from the past. And you would go and visit them. But a lot of times, like, you would walk like hundreds of miles to visit these mementos of St. Peter's in Rome had 76,000 bones of saints, allegedly a thorn from the crown that was on Jesus, a couple of drops of Mary's milk, that kind of thing. And if you visit it and walked like hundreds of miles to see it, it would take time off of where you supposedly go after you die to pay for your sins. And then in this Martin Luther's church, Frederick of Saxony, in his church, oh my word, he had a nail from the cross of Jesus, a twig from the burning bush of Moses, kind of in a museum. And I mean, it wasn't really, you know? And oh man, he had a piece of the swaddling clothes of Jesus, gold from that the wise men brought to Jesus and all that. But he believed that if you traveled and visited his stuff, it would take 1,902,202 years off of your time that you have to go to that place. And so, but anyway, Martin Luther, he grew up this way and he took it super personal. I mean, he really believed it. And so he would fast until he would starve himself and he would sleep with no blankets and no clothes in the freezing just to kind of pay. And he did everything that he possibly could, and he became a priest. And the first time that he said a mass, he took the wafer, and he thought to himself, who am I to lift my eyes and my hands to Almighty God, that angels surround him? If he whispers, the earth trembles, and I am dust and ashes, a mere midget filled with sins and iniquities. And when he thought about the justice of God, he thought that meant the justice by which God was going to judge him for centuries and centuries. And he said, and I was trying as hard as I can. And I didn't love God. I hated him. If I could have thought that God was not angry at me, I would have stood on my head for joy. But he was reading the letter to the Romans, and he said, I couldn't give up on that. And I clung to Paul, and I thought that when it talked about the righteousness of God, it meant the righteousness by which he was going to judge me. And then, one day, he said, I saw it. And it was like the gates of heaven opening to me. And I realized that when Paul talked about the justice of God, it means the justice that in his love and grace and mercy, he gives to me freely when I believe in Jesus, so that the moment you die, you don't go to those places. It's not even in the Bible at all. If you believe in Jesus, no matter how sinful we've been, you go straight to heaven to be with him. You're clean and accepted and forgiven. And he said, and so that's what he nailed on the door was, hey, this is free, folks. And if you believe in Jesus, you've got it. And you don't have to do anything to pay for it. And you don't have to give any money to pay for it. It's absolutely free. He realized in this moment that He didn't have any guilt. Guilt or shame. Guilt means I've done something wrong. I've done bad things. Shame means I'm a bad person. A person begins to feel, neurologists tell us, guilt at from 3 to 6 years old. They begin to feel shame at 15 to 18 months old. And Luther discovered that Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 that when you believe in Jesus, you are justified, which means declared righteous. You no longer have any guilt forever. And the reason he did it was because he loved you and wanted you and accepts you. You're also declared loved and wanted and acceptable, and you no longer have any shame. And it was revolutionary in his heart, but it took him the rest of his life to get what he believed in his heart into his head, because he had had 33 years of thinking in a different way and having old neurological highways and having to build new ones. A lot of them came, a lot of them came from his dad, who was mean and beat the crud out of him all the time when he was a kid. And on the day that he became a priest and said his first mass, his father Hans came on his horse with all of his horses and cavalrymen and all that stuff. And he said, "You should be ashamed of yourself because you were supposed to be a lawyer and take care of us. And doesn't the Bible say honor your father and mother?" You know, so that's what he grew up in. And to believe, it would take a while for him to learn to think in a new way. When I was a kid, the only three organizations I belonged to were the Boy Scouts of America, and I was terrible at it. Never got one of those things, one. And I was in the ACAC swim team, and I was terrible at that. And I belonged to the Oak Ridge Country Club because my dad wanted me to be a Boy Scout and to be a swimmer and to play golf. And I was trying to please him, and I never knew if I did. And when I was 10, my dad would take me to the country club. He had one of those old movie cameras, and he would film my golf swing, slow motion and close up, and get it developed and show me 13 things that I did wrong in slow motion, close up, in 1 second. That's what every 10-year-old needs. And I am terrible at golf, and I will never get better. Because it's theological. My salvation depends on every stroke. I'll never get better at it. Because just like, wow, it's just in my head. But then Jesus told me that doesn't matter. And so I'll never get good at golf, but I am getting better at believing he loves me. But neurologists say that we belong to what they call the neurological community of we. They say every brain is connected to every brain you know. The way people think about themselves determines how they think about you. The way they think about you determines how you think about you. But Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. I belong to a new neurological community. And the way Jesus thinks about me is changing the way I think about myself. And what I believe in my heart is getting up in my brain. And I'm learning how to think. Okay. I'm going to change the subject a little bit, but I am almost to the end of an amazing book, the book of Job. Because I'm reading in the morning the book of Job and 1 Corinthians. Now I'm in 2 Corinthians. The book of Job is unbelievable because Job, okay, Satan goes to God and says, people don't really love you. They just like the stuff you give them. What about Job? Job, whatever, you give him so much stuff. If you took his stuff away, if you let me take his stuff away, he wouldn't love you anymore. So God said, okay, you want to bet? And so they did. And all the angels of God were watching to see what would happen. And Satan was allowed to take, to Job lost 11,000 animals and 10 kids and his house and his health. He didn't lose his friends. And they came to help him. And they started saying, all this stuff has happened to you. His friend Bildad said, if you were blameless, maybe it's your kids. Maybe your kids did something. If you're all blameless. His friend Zophar said, you know, actually, God's not really giving you. He really doesn't give us what we deserve, so you really should be getting worse, I think. And his friend Eliphaz said, if you would just let go of the iniquity that you have in your hands, it would get brighter for you. And Job was like, okay, I know I'm polluted, but I haven't done anything specifically for this, but I am polluted. And if God, he said, if God made me, which I know he made me. He created us. He created me like curdled cheese. I don't believe, and I am polluted, and you're polluted. I don't believe, I cannot believe that he created me to condemn me. There's got to be something else. And so, like Job and his friends agreed on most things. They believed in this world that God is king. They believed God is good. That good is good, better is better, and it's good to do good, and bad things happen. And they believed we are bad. They all believed we are bad. Bad is bad. Worse is worse. It's bad to do bad, and bad things happen. But the conclusion that Job's friends was, you need to do better. And Job's conclusion was, no, God needs to do better. He needs to come up with a better plan than trying to be a better person, because if that's it, we're all hosed. And Job said, and just through the power of his thinking, I think, he said, I need someone in heaven to help me. And then he said, 2,000 years, Job is the oldest book in the Bible, 2,000 years before the first Christmas, before Jesus was born, he said, I think I can see it down there through the centuries. I think, he said, in chapter 16, I have a friend in heaven, and he's standing up for me to God. And then he said in chapter 19, as a matter of fact, I've thought my way through this. I know my Redeemer lives. I have a Redeemer. I know he lives. I will see him in this flesh on this earth. And I'm like, wow, I mean, you went from trouble to thinking your way to Jesus and then to joy. It's so much easier for us when we have trouble. We think our way from what we know about Jesus to joy. So how do you do it? I mean, how do you do it? How do you build new pathways? Okay, the stuff that you believe, you got to tell yourself. So this is what I do. My neurology banjo teacher guy, he said, when you practice the banjo every day, you're not trying to get better at that time. What you're doing is you're telling your brain, I want you to change, and this is how I want you to change. And your brain changes by itself most of the time while you're asleep. So every morning I get up, and I open the scriptures wherever I am. And what I'm telling my brain, this is how I want you to change. And I write down things from the scriptures about how much Jesus loves me and about how clean I am and about how he's working out a plan and things that encourage me about the love of Jesus. And I write them down, not to learn them. Most of them, I already know them. But I'm telling my brain, I want you to change. And I want you to change in this way. And he says most of it happens at night. I've been doing that thing since 1980. I bet I haven't missed 12 days since 1980 because I fight hard for this thing and I do want my brain to change, and it's kind of slow. But another thing he said, this is something I'm doing. He says, most of the changes in your brain happen at night. As of last week, before I go to bed, I read something to think about the love of Jesus, and I go to sleep on it. Singing. Martin Luther said, God has given us singing, music, to take things you know and give emotions to them to change the way we think. And doing this right here, where you take a piece of bread and you take a cup and you eat it and drink it and you tell your brain, Jesus loves us this much. That's why we do it, to change the way we think. We don't ask that you be a member here at Christ Community or anything like that, but if you want to learn to believe in your mind what you believe in your heart, we ask you to come.
Are you hungry and naked and poor? Distressed and tormented, forlorn? In Christ is a suitable store for all that unto him come. He's bread and he's water and wine, the treasure you're longing to find. Cease your own efforts and fly to Christ, the fountain of hope. Jesus, the source of life, Savior of deaf and blind, come rescue me from the sin where I dwell. Come rescue me from myself. I fashion my idols in shame. I sought all they promised I'd gain. They robbed me and bound me with chains. Christ, you are all that I have. Jesus, the source of life, Savior of deaf and blind, come rescue me from the sin where I dwell. Hearts to rejoice, he calls in his own, know his voice. In Christ there is unending joy for all that unto him.